There are many levels on which the Lord brings judgment, like what's described in this chapter. You might wonder and ask, what's the occasion of this? What nation is this? We've seen so many nations have woe declared upon them in the book of Isaiah. Many times it's pronounced upon individual cities and nations. And then in due time it was brought upon them as God prophesied. But this is a picture of God's judgment on so many different levels. If you think about judgment and why it comes and who brings it and why and the result of it. God brings judgment also upon individual sinners. God raised up Pharaoh and said, "I've raised you up that I might show my mighty power in you." One man. God showed in Pharaoh's case who's God and who's not God. King Nebuchadnezzar is another example. God singling out an individual and bringing down great judgment upon them. But in these two individuals, we also see that destruction doesn't always mean wrath. Sometimes it means mercy. God turned Nebuchadnezzar's world upside down, and that is the language of our text. God's going to turn the earth upside down. You know, that was the Lord Jesus was described that way in his teaching. In his disciples, as they preached the gospel, somebody said they've turned the world upside down. That's God. Only God can do that. He made the world, and he can turn it over when he's ready. And he does do that with his word. But in Nebuchadnezzar's case, he destroyed Nebuchadnezzar's world in order to save him. In this chapter, the whole earth is included in the destruction described. No individual city or nation is named. But is this speaking of the end times? Some say this is the end times where the Lord destroyed the world of Rome. Rome had pretty much taken over the world as it was known then. And God brought that to an end. And some describe this as the end times where God destroyed the world of the Romans, you know, or whatever. And I don't know how they come up with stuff like that. There are indications in the scripture that could lead you in that direction. Or is this the final judgment of the world where all will stand before the great white throne of God? An answer to the judge of all the earth, the Lord Jesus Christ. It could be either or both, because the same things are true now and will ultimately be true when this world is once and for all done away with. The same things have always been true. God's judgment and wrath are upon individuals, cities, nations, this whole world. Throughout time it's been so, and he's revealed his judgment upon the world in these various ways. But all of this describes spiritual judgment. It's the spiritual condition of this world that and people that bring this judgment down. It's not, as we've said before, and there's a great sense in which God doesn't judge cities and nations, although it's expressed that way in the scriptures. Cities aren't sinful. People are sinful. Cities are just made up of people. But though this judgment here is described in terms of physical things that happen, physical suffering and destruction and temporal, tangible things being overturned and done away with, but all of these different levels on which this is true shows how universally relevant and timelessly applicable the basic principle truths taught here are, because this is true at any time. And these are the basic truths taught here. God is holy. Why is there judgment? Why all this destruction? Do you remember what the Lord Jesus Christ did? And this is taught all through the Word, but this is an example, I think, that might be unexpected and it might be very helpful. Why judgment? Why destruction? Why is God going to destroy the world? And why did he deal so harshly with nations and individuals at different times? You remember what the Lord Jesus Christ did when he walked into what passed for the church in his day? He walked into the temple. And he saw the same things that we see today. If you walked into what passes for a church in this day, in this world, you'd see the same things that he saw when he walked into the temple. He saw, what did he see? He saw that it wasn't a place of worship, it was a place of business. He saw that people weren't there because they loved him, but because they loved money. They were worshiping money. And you remember what he said sometime after that. He said to his disciples, you can't worship God and money. And they were worshiping money. The love of money is the root of all evil. And there it was, right there in what was called the house of God. And I want us to turn over there because I think this will teach us something about why God's wrath is upon this world, upon people, upon nations, and always has been. And ultimately will result in the destruction of this world as it stands. Matthew 21, verse 12. Let's look at it. I believe when I looked at this passage this week, the Lord showed me something he hadn't before. Matthew 21, 12. And I know you recall what happened here, but the lesson that I believe, one of the big main things I want us to see tonight is in the context, the immediate context of what you're probably thinking. You already know about this passage. Matthew 21, 12, and Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And it says in another place he planted a whip. Can you picture that? He planted a whip and went through there and said, this ends right now. Can you imagine that? Right now. He didn't talk to him and say, you know, we need to straighten this up and we're going to have to talk about this. No, this ends right now. You're out of here. The seats of them that sold doves, verse 13, and he said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And here's what I want us to see. After he drove out the evil pretenders, if you'd have asked them what are you doing here, you know what they'd said? Well, we're here to worship God. This is the temple of God. We're worshiping God. But once he had drove them out, look what happened. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased and said unto him, hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, yea, have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise? Now our Lord cleaning house in his church. And that's what he did. He cleaned house. It's a picture. It's a microcosm, if you will. That was a single event where one man in one place at one point in time did something extraordinary, something unexpected. If you'd have been thinking 10 minutes before that, what would Jesus do? You'd have missed it because you wouldn't have had any idea what he was going to do. They didn't know what he did after he did it. And they're still asking, what would he do? This is a picture of the judgment described in our text in Isaiah 24. Do you realize what is happening if God throws you out of his church? You're a goner. If God boots you out of the one place of worship, the one place where God meets with sinners, and it's not a building, you understand that, but this is the temple. This is where the sacrifices were offered. This is where atonement was made in days past. And this is where God was worshipped and met with and communed with. This is where sinners meet with God and don't go to hell for it. And God said, you're not welcome here anymore. You talk about judgment now. This is the Holy One. This is the first thing we said. Now, why? God's holy. That's why. And this is the Holy One of God, seeing the wretched hive that man had created, and he wreaked havoc on it. He cleaned house in the temple, and he's going to clean house in this whole earth one day until no lie enters into it anymore. That's what we read in the book of Revelation. There's going to be no lie. Nothing that defileth is going to enter in anymore. All that's out. That ends when he gets ready in that great day. But I want you to particularly notice what happened after he cleaned house. Two things happened in God's house once all of the defilement of man was cleaned out. Those who needed him. You think about this now. What's happening here? What happens in this place? What happens in God's church? Those who needed him got what they came for. They got what they needed. They needed him, and he was there for them and did for them what they needed done. That's what this is. When all of our foolishness, when all of our defilement, when all of our will worship, when all of our flesh is done away with, that's what will happen right here. Those who need him will be healed in the house of God. And I want you to notice what else happened. And you might almost miss it because it's talking about how the religious Jews hated it. And you might focus on that. They when they heard the children and just young children praising him. Why? For the wonderful things that he did. It says they were they were upset. They were infuriated by that. But what was happening? The simple, innocent children were just praising the Lord because he was so wonderful that they just couldn't help it. That's what's going to happen here too now. We're going to have to become like them, like little children. No ulterior motives. No coming to church because of this, that, and the other. We just hear because Christ is so wonderful that we just want to lend our voices to the voices of those who are lifting up his name in praise and adoration. Just, there's an innocence about that that only God can bring about. And he's going to have to clean house first, right here, right there in your heart, right here in this place. When he does, those two things will happen right there. Do you need him? Whatever you need, he's the answer. And we're going to see him to be so wonderful that we're just going to praise him. We're going to turn to a page and we're going to sing of his glories. We're going to pray and we're going to thank him for all of his mercies. We're going to brag on him. We're going to look into the Word of God and see all of the wonderful things that he is and does. And we're going to declare them and together rejoice in him and by his grace worship. People look at this passage and they see the violence and the And the Lord, kind of shocking what he did, isn't it? But don't miss what happened after. That's why he did what he did. Because his house is not that. It's not what we make it. What about here? What about here? Will he do that for us? Will the blind and the lame be able to come here and find sight and find strength again? In the gospel of our Savior, in the worship of our God. And isn't this going to be the end of all things? When God cleans house in this world, what's going to happen? I'm going to really be able to see then. I can see now. But we're really going to have what we need then, aren't we? Those that need him. Face to face then. And we're going to praise him like nobody has ever praised him before in that day. So those are always the two results of when he comes in judgment. Judgment, yes, is terrible. Judgment is frightening and fearful, but it's necessary and good. Because look at the result. Sinners are going to be saved in it. If God's judgment hadn't fallen upon his son, where would we be? Terrible, yes, but wonderful. Look at Revelation 22, verse 1. This is what it's going to be like when God cleans house of this whole world. He's going to throw out everybody. He's going to throw the money changers out of this whole earth one of these days. Listen to it. Revelation 22:1, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for what? See, this is when God has driven out everything evil from his whole world. There's going to be healing, just like in the temple. Healing for the healing of the nations. Everything. Healing what? Everything that's wrong. Everything that needs to be fixed is going to be fixed. And I don't have to tell you that's not a tree growing out of the ground. That's Christ. He's the tree of life. And there shall be no more curse. No more curse and no more result of the curse. No one that has suffered the curse, the effects of the curse. Because we're not gonna. God's people are not gonna. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light. And they shall reign forever and ever. And what else does the book of Revelation, where John gets a glimpse now of an earth that the money changers have been driven out of, what else characterizes the book of Revelation? Everywhere you turn. And they sang a new song. And you know what it was? Worthy is the Lamb. There's his children praising him for how wonderful he is. Now, when you think about the Lord driving the money changers out of the temple, don't forget those two things. That's why he did it right there. And that's why he's going to drive everything evil out of this world one day. And while his judgment falls everywhere it falls, it's for good. It's for good. And we're going to see that in our text. So you see, God is holy and he will destroy, but the result is not bad. The result is good. Bad for some, but overall good. And even it being bad for some will be seen to be good. It's right. It's necessary, terrible, but right and necessary. Even sinners, by God's grace, see that sinners ought to be removed from God's world. In Psalm 104, and I don't want to take a lot of time tonight, but read Psalm 104. David describes how wonderful in this whole psalm God's earth is, God's world. You know, even under the curse, this world is a remarkable and beautiful and wonderful place, even under the curse. And he talks about it. You're clothed, Lord, verse 1, with honor and majesty. You cover yourself with light as a garment. You stretch out the heavens as a curtain. You lay the beams of your chambers in the waters and make it the clouds your chariot. You walk on the wings of the wind. Your angels are spirits, your ministers of flaming fire. You laid the foundations of the earth, and it shall not be removed forever until he removes it. It's there. The door he opens, no man can shut but him, nor vice versa. You cover it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At thy rebuke they fled. Verse 9, you set a bound that they may not pass over. You stand at the seashore. What do you think about? Nature? Or that is that the boundary of God right there? You ever think about that at the beach? God set a boundary right there. That ocean. It comes up and goes back a little bit. It's come exactly to the spot where God allows it to. And no further. You sendeth the springs into the valleys, verse 10. They run among the hills and give drink to every beast of the field. What a picture. The little streams and rivers and brooks go all through the earth in different places, hidden ones that you'll never see in your lifetime. They're not there for you. They're there for his little creatures to come and get him a drink of water. And David marvels at all of this. You water the hills from your chambers, verse 13. And wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread, verse 15, which strengthens man's heart. And the trees of the Lord are full of sap. The cedars of Lebanon, God planted them. God planted them. Just like you planted that bush in your backyard. God planted the cedars of Lebanon, 100 foot tall. The birds make their nests in there. The stork has a house because of God. The wild goats, the rocks for the conies, for the little rabbits. And look, we won't look at all of it, but you see how he's talking about the wonderful, oh Lord, verse 24, how manifold are thy works. In wisdom thou hast made them all. The earth is full of your riches. And then look what he does in the last part of it. Verse 35, let the sinners be consumed out of the earth. Now this is a sinner saying this. Even sinners can see that sinners ought to be banished from God's earth. And they're going to be. And that would be you and me if not for Christ. Let the sinner, your earth is so beautiful and wonderful. Lord, just take everything that defiles. You know what that is? You and me, sinners. And just get them out of here. How wonderful it would be. The only thing that mars the beauty is us. And let the wicked be no more. You know what? That's going to come true. And again, that would be you and me. But we're his holy ones in Christ. And so when he does throw out all the money changers out of this world is his temple. We're going to still be here with our Lord to enjoy his presence face to face with no defilement, no sin. Nothing's going to enter in that defile us. That's necessary, isn't it? Lord, just do away with everything, everyone evil. And the reason is the second thing. God is holy. Number two, man is sinful. We ought to be done away with. And in a way, it does include us, doesn't it? Because our sinful flesh, our sinful man, the old man, is going to be done away with. And we're going to shout hallelujah when he is. Man is sinful, all of them. Did you notice verse 2? The people and the priest, the buyer and the seller. There's no difference. The high and the low, the mighty and the poor and the weak, the poor and the rich. It doesn't matter who. Sin is the great equalizer. The gospel that reveals sin is the great equalizer. There is no difference, our Lord said. There is no difference. There are no big shots. The giraffe and the mouse have to come through the same door of the ark, or both will perish. And the giraffe may have to stoop down to get in there. And we ruin everything. Look at verse 5 of our text. Let me get back to Isaiah 24 here. Verse 5. The earth also is defiled. Why? Under the inhabitants thereof. It's you and I that ruin everything. God's church is a wonderful and precious thing. God said he loved the church and gave himself for it. And you know what we do? We turn it into a den of thieves. Every one of us would, if not for his grace. If he leaves us to ourselves, we'll be a den of thieves and be calling ourselves a church. So many are doing just that tonight. God's world was a paradise. And we turned it into a place of thorns and death, where dog eats dog and there's no peace. We defiled it in every way. We're selfish and ungodly and proud and defiled in every way. We're self-destructive because everything antichrist tendeth toward destruction. Christ is life and joy and peace and good. And so every antichrist way, though it seem right unto a man, has one end, destruction. And we're in that way by nature. Death in every sense of the word. We're all by nature antichrist. We hated him in the garden. We hated him in the law when he gave his law. Moses said, the people hate me, Lord. And Christ said, no, they don't. They hate me. They're just taking it out on you. We hated him in the manger. Had no room for him. This world had no room for him and still doesn't. We hated him and stoned him for all of his good works. He said, I've done many good works among you. For which one of those are you stoning me? We hated him at Calvary. We hate him on the throne. When he talked about him ascending to the right hand of his Father, they spit in his face. We hate him in his gospel. The only thing that people hate worse than the law is the gospel. We are antichrist. We hate him. As a people, as a race, we despise him. And as individuals, apart from his grace. And we hate him without a cause. And so God destroys. God is holy and man is wretched. But God is also merciful. There's no God beside him, a just God and a Savior. God said in verse 1, it says that he'll turn the earth upside down. That doesn't have to be a bad thing. God turned my world upside down. And it quite literally is the best thing that ever happened to me. In verse 8, my mirth and my joy ceased. But that's okay, you see, because I was rejoicing in the flesh. I was rejoicing in the wrong thing. It needed to cease. He said in the text there where we read that the wine didn't have any taste anymore. There was no joy and no mirth. Party's over. That doesn't have to be a bad thing. because it was a party of the flesh, and that which pleases the flesh and the will of man, the depraved will of man, that needed to end. That party needed to be over. In verse 12, God broke down the gate. Has he done that for you? That's not a bad thing. I had shut my gate to all that's good and all that's right, and God broke it down. I had forsaken my own mercy. I never would have opened the gate to him. He didn't wait for me to open it to him. I had shut it fast against him, and he had to break it down and praise his name forever. He busted it down. You see that in the text? He broke your gate down, didn't he? You talk about mercy now. Sometimes God destroys in order to have mercy. Look at verse 13. When thus it shall be in the midst of the land among the people, there shall be as the shaking of an olive tree, and as the gleaning grapes when the vintage is done. We've seen language like this before in Isaiah 17. I'll refresh your memory. What God is doing when he shakes this earth, it's not just for destruction. You see, this is God's earth. God doesn't build things just to destroy them. God is shaking the earth with a purpose. It's a terrible shaking. But what happens to the tree is just incidental. The real purpose of the shaking is to gather the olives. That's what the Lord's doing. And the grapes. Remember we talked about how the Lord uses that metaphor of a farm, an estate, a landed estate. Why does God have a farm? Because he's going to get some olives and some grapes. That's why. In the gleaning of grapes, you'll remember, we saw this picture, as I said before, in Isaiah 17. And this is the reaping of a harvest. But it's the grapes that are left over after the vintage is already complete. You see, we planted grapes to make wine, and we've already gathered all the grapes in, and we've already processed them, crushed them, and gotten the blood out of them, and the juice out of them, and filtered them, and done the whole process, and bottled it up, and it's out on the market. The vintage is over, but there's still some grapes out there. There's the leftovers, the exceptions, God's remnant, according to the election of grace. The world has already produced its vintage, and the gleaning grapes aren't even taken into account by this world, but this is why God has a world. For his gleaning grapes. Verses 14 through 16, and just a final thought or two, and then we'll come to the table, Lord willing. Verses 14 through 16. They shall lift up their voice. They shall sing for the majesty of the Lord. They shall cry aloud from the sea. Who? These leftovers. This remnant, these olives, these grapes that the world didn't even take account of. But God, the whole reason he's shaking this earth at all is to bring them down to himself. And they're going to lift up their voice. They're going to sing. The shaking is terrible. God will turn your world upside down. He'll bust your gate down. And you're going to sing his praises when he's done. You're going to sing for the majesty of the Lord. In verse 15, wherefore glorify ye the Lord. Where? In the fires. In the fires. Yes, he destroyed my world. And you know what? He's still doing it. He's still tearing me up. How about you? I still got a lot of stuff in me. And so there's got to be fire. There's still going to be some fire in there. Glorify him in the fires. See affliction and tribulation for what it is. It's the mercy of God. It's not wrath. Not for his people. Our Lord Jesus Christ bore the wrath of God in full against your sin, all of your sin. And now his fires are fires of mercy. They burn. But when he gets done, you'll praise him. But this says, even while he's doing it, praise him. Praise him in the fire, not after the fire. 1 Peter 1, 3-7, that's your homework. I won't take the time, but praise the Lord in the fires. You want to read something about that? See what that looks like? 1 Peter 1, 3-7, and Romans 5, 1-5. Glorify ye the Lord in the fires. May God give us grace to do that. You talk about grace. And may our continual song be this. Look what he said. Verse 16, from the uttermost part of the earth have we heard songs, even glory to the righteous. Glory to the righteous one, glory to his name. May all we do, may we do it with a song in our hearts of glory to the righteous one. Glory to the Lord our righteousness. And then look at what Isaiah cries here. And remember this. We thank God for his mercy. We're objects of his mercy and love and grace. And we're his. We're his elect. We're holy and righteous and spotless in Christ. But you know what that causes us to do? We're not running around going, look how holy and spotless we are. You know what we're saying? Oh, my leanness. My leanness. Can't come to the house of God without saying it, can you? My leanness. Can you come to the table, this beautiful, beautiful thing? This beautiful privilege our Lord has given us to show forth his death till he comes. Can you come here without saying and mourning in your heart, oh God, my leanness. My leanness. The treacherous, sure enough, has done a number on me. How bad are you? What have your enemies taken from you, including your own wretched, sinful, deceptive heart? Oh, my leanness. Woe unto me. Right now, as believers in this world, we do two things, don't we? We sing glory unto him, and we mourn our sin. We mourn our own wretchedness. But one day, in that great day, when God sure enough cleans house once and for all, including the old me, my mourning will be turned into joy. And then, I'm only going to be doing one thing. Now, I'm singing glory to him and mourning my sin. Oh, wretched man that I am. But then I'm just going to be doing one thing, singing glory to him. What a blessing it is to be among the number who sing that song by his grace. Let's observe the table this evening, and I pray our Lord will grant that we might remember him tonight in worship unto him.